We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by,
in that pretty,
on that beautiful shore.
Thank you. Be seated. Before I start, I want to share something with you just for a minute. I believe it's very, 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 very important that we handle things the way the Bible says handle things. Would you not agree? You would be surprised at the people that, I'm talking about in churches, that they don't want to handle the way the Bible handles things. What I'm going to tell you is true, and I want you to think about it. Okay? There was a woman who was driving her car, and she pulled up to a railroad track. She looked and didn't see nothing, but she heard the sound of a train. Now, at that moment, she had a decision to make. Am I going to listen to my eyes, or am I going to listen to my ears? Now, she actually had the thought, but in that fast, she made a decision to listen to either her eyes or her ears. She decided to listen to her eyes as she began to cross that railroad track, and a train hit her and she was killed. Now, that really happened. Now, much, much, much more often, the exact same thing happens. Somebody pulls up to a railroad track, they look and don't see anything. They hear a train coming, and they decide to listen to their ears instead of their eyes, and they wait. And when the train comes, they're fine. They then proceed across the railroad track, and they go about their day, and nobody thinks no more about it. Now, the second way is how the church is supposed to function. There's a passage in Scripture, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but there's a passage in Scripture that says that we are a body, and each of us are important members of that body. Now, the passage talks about how there's certain parts of the body that think it's more important than other parts of the body. And some of these parts of the body says, you know what, I'm not the ear, I'm not important, I'm not part of the body. Does that make it not part of the body? It's absolutely part of the body. It's regardless of where it's the ear or the head or the rear end. All of it has functions. The question is are we going to do our individual functions? Now, I want to thank you very, very much for allowing me to be my little part of the body tonight. Because I sit way in the back with the backsliders. Sorry, that's what they call us up here. With these religious folk up here, they call us backsliders, just so y'all know. I sit back there on purpose. You know why I sit back there? When I was sitting up here by Ramona, which is where I actually prefer to sit. I like sitting in Ramona. But there was a service to where I was sitting up here. I'm not saying y'all should do this, but this is why I moved. Okay? There was a service where I was sitting up here, and there was one of our members who hadn't been here in a long time came in after the service started, sat down in the back, and then they left when the service ended, and I never knew they were here. I could not walk up to them and say, it is so good to see you. We have missed you. I didn't know they were even here. I decided that service I was moving back to the back because I want to know what's going on in this room. That's what I'm not saying y'all should do that, but that's the way that I decided to move back there. In the back, though, the way this room was set up, it bottlenecks. People walk down the aisles and they get stuck and got to walk back up. They get stuck. Kay's shaking her hand. She knows. All right. She's one of the ones that trips on me from time to time. Tonight, before the service, I did what I believe Scripture says. I used my little ear part of this body and started saying, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I heard some people saying, you know what? That's a good idea. That's a good idea. That's a good idea. And so I went ahead and pulled the back row out. And you know what? I found out And I didn't know this before tonight. How many of you were at my grandma's funeral? Raise your hand. I was preaching the message, and my Aunt Carolyn got up from right about here having some kind of problem, and she walked back this way. And she got back to right here. And she had to get out, but all she could see was feet. She fell. Kevin Jens caught her. I thought to myself, I'm so glad that I spoke up. I'm so glad I spoke up. I don't know if I'm going to protect somebody else from having an event like that back there, but that's what we do as a body. That's what we do. If you see something that nobody else sees, you could be the ear that's protecting this whole body from getting hit by a train. Speak up. Now then, if when I spoke up tonight, everybody said, no, 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 no. My responsibility as a single part would be to say, you know what? They see something I don't see, and I need to submit to what they see. That's how the body functions.
1 Corinthians 12.
Thank you very much. That's not my message tonight, but I wanted to share that with you. I learned a long time ago that when things happen, it's good to explain how they fit into Scripture and what Scripture has to say about those things, because it helps us the next time. It makes everything go much more smoothly, particularly when we get into the outside world where we're the preacher. Tomorrow, you're going to be the religious person. And you should know how to handle situations, because in the same way it works here, it works at work as well. But I want you to know that I appreciate the way things were handled tonight. I just thought it worked perfectly. And I believe the Lord was pleased with what happened here at Temple. And Case pleased too. And I'm glad to hear that. Continually, chronologically, the Israelites are camped a short distance from Mount Sinai. By the way, this first slide is going to be changing shortly. So enjoy it while it continues. They're short distance from Mount Sinai, which continues to quake and burn with God's presence. They have been away from Egypt for about 4.5 months now. Moses is up the mountain receiving instructions to build a functioning model of part of heaven. Remember last time he was up the mountain. Don't answer out loud, but what was he up the mountain receiving? Can you answer that if you had to answer it? Could you say, I know what he was up there doing. Okay, the last time he was up the mountain receiving the Book of the Covenant. Okay, now that down on the ground, they have the Book of the Covenant. Moses is back up the mountain receiving the instructions for building the functioning model of heaven, which we call the tabernacle. Last week he was instructed on how to prepare the priests for their work. It was not enough to say, this guy is going to do the job. He had to be prepared for it. His former purpose had to go away. His new purpose had to be set up. His old weaknesses had to be accommodated with new strengths put in him. And that's what we spent the last two services talking about. And we did end on time, at least Sunday morning anyway. But the system will need maintenance. The system will need maintenance. Just like our building. Now, don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud. This building looks nice. Don't answer out loud. How many of you can tell me the person that cleaned it this past week? Raise your hand. Really? I'm impressed. I am impressed. Of those that raised their hands, how many of you can say, I thanked that person for their work? We need to thank them. Why? Because this place, it's hard to keep clean. And the system that God is setting up, the tabernacle system, the functioning model of a part of heaven, would need regular maintenance, just like this building needs regular maintenance. You don't just put new stuff in and just expect it to stay clean and sparkly and wonderful and nice. It takes regular cleaning. We take for granted that the work that's done to keep this building looking nice. And we need to say thank you to those people. By the way, whoever you are, thank you. I don't have any idea who you are. I apologize, but I am real. Is you? Joanne, thank you so much.
Thank you.
And David, thank you, David. And Brian, huh? Kay. Kay, thank you so much for what you're going to do this week. Thank you.
This next month.
This next month. Thank you. Do it for 2 months. Keeping it clean is the title of the message tonight. Keeping it clean. I did not come about this title easily. The things that we're going to cover today all have certain things in common, but there's other things that are just radically different about them. And this is the one thing that I was able to see. You may see something very different in this chapter. I'm okay with that. Get your own Sunday night service. Chapter 30 in Exodus. Please follow along in your Bible like we have been doing lately. Cleaning the air. First of all, we're going to cover the altar of incense. Cleaning the air. And this is the altar of incense. Verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood or acacia wood shalt thou make it. This is the same type of wood they've used in all of the constructions so far that includes wood. A cubit, which is 18 inches, shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, or 18 inches square. And 2 cubits, which should be 2 times 18 inches, or 3 feet, shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, or the same piece of wood. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So basically, like this table, this top section, they're going to put a crown around it. Or kind of like we got a crown going around the wall. He's saying put a crown around the top of it. Now this piece of furniture, give you an idea, 18 inches. It's a small piece of furniture. It would look almost like a bar stool in relative size. Not that anybody would know what a bar stool looks like around here. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it. By the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves or carrying poles to bear it withal. Just like with the big altar. Just like with the Ark of the Covenant, it's like with the table of showbread. This thing is going to be carried on poles. And thou shalt make the staves of the poles of shittim wood or acacia wood and overlay them with gold. It would have looked like a miniature version of the bronze altar outside. Okay? Now this is based on what I'm able to discover in the description, what this thing would have looked like. But again, very, very small. Just 18 inches wide, 18 inches deep, and 36 inches tall. So it's going to be small. Alright? Very small piece of furniture. And verse number 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that's over the testimony where I will meet with thee. Now remember, the ark of the testimony is the box on the bottom. The mercy seat is the lid. Okay? We tend to look at that and say it's 2 different pieces of furniture. No, it's 2 pieces of furniture that actually sit, one sits on top of the other, looking like one piece. Now, here's a map of what we've got in the entire tabernacle. We discussed all of this. Here is the most holy place, the veil. This is where the ark of incense, the altar of incense would go, right here. You've got your lampstand down here, your table of showbread up here, we've covered heavily, your big altar out here. So right here, right in front of the veil. This is a picture of what it looks like in Timna Park, the life-size replica of the tabernacle. Table of showbread, your candlestick, and then here is your altar of incense, right here in front of the veil. Verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Keep that in mind. Every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, when he takes care of that golden lampstand, he shall burn incense upon the altar. So every time Aaron goes into the holy place, he goes over and he tends the golden lampstand, which obviously is going to need tending because it's got lamps burning, it's got to be maintained. Whenever he does that, he also goes over to the altar of incense and burns incense on it. Verse number 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So now we've got it in the morning and at night, every single day. Every single day. He comes in, he tends the golden lampstand, he walks over the altar of incense and burns incense on it. Now, why incense? Don't answer out loud, but does anybody have any idea why incense? I'm going to give you a hint. And this is going to be funny, But it's true. They're going to use incense for the same reason drug users use incense. The exact same reason. The altar outside will be slaughtering at least 2 and sometimes thousands of animals daily. That big altar outside is going to be slaughtering at least 2 and sometimes thousands of animals every single day. The smell of death would be everywhere. They say, that's exactly what it's for. Incense would have acted like air freshener. You say, really? I said, yes. It's exactly what it's for. Exactly what it's for is to clear the air. Now, the book of Revelation reveals that incense represents prayer. Revelation 5:8, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. In chapter 8, verse number 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. Keep that in mind. Incense represents prayer. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Now, the formula for this incense will come later, and I think that's on purpose. So just put the formula in the back of your mind. It's going to come. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. This altar had one purpose. Just one. You didn't burn sacrifices on it. You didn't use it for any kind of small offerings. You would think, hey, it's a small altar. Go ahead and do the little stuff on it. No, sir. No, sir. This altar had a single purpose, clearing the air. Now watch this. Prayer has the same purpose.
Amen.
Prayer has the same purpose. And Aaron, in verse number 10, shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. Now, we're going to learn more about that later, so just park that one over to the side. It is most holy unto the Lord. This little piece of furniture, 18 inches square, 36 inches tall, its only purpose to burn incense is most holy to the Lord. Say, wow, we should... Man, I wish I'd get a look at that thing, all right? It's separate, not perfect, not to be worshipped, united with God. It belongs to God. This is something you don't mess with. Not worship it. By the way, Scripture says, touch not the Lord's anointed. Okay, the leaders... You don't mess with them. They belong to God. You let God deal with them, even if you don't agree with them. Cleaning the attitude comes next. Cleaning the attitude. We're going to look at the temple tax. Now, out of curiosity, don't answer out loud, but how many of you have heard of the temple tax before? Raise your hand. Okay? You're going to learn something tonight. In verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, or a census, when you take a census, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. That word ransom means an equal price. Literally taking his value. A ransom, a definite, defined price paid. Scripture says that Jesus was given as a ransom for us. A specific price paid. You shall have every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This shall they give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That clears that up, right? I love when the King James puts in parentheses for understanding what... It's like, okay, that made it... harder to understand. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Now, that's literally a fifth ounce of silver, which would be a little less than $4 in today's money. A little less than $4 in today's money. everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. Now, we're going to put this into practice right now. If you're 20 years old or older, bring me $4 right now. That's what they did. It's Bible. Don't your Bible say that everybody 20 years old and older is supposed to give $4? You don't have your $4?
Give it to God.
Hold on. It says right there in the Bible.
Unto the Lord.
Hold on. I got this. Okay. It says right there in the Bible. You come to church, you don't have your $4? You see how easy it is to demand something of someone and then totally overlook something else? Be very, very, very careful when you impose rules on other people until you're sure that you've got your own rules covered. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. They give exactly the same amount. This is the only place that I could find in Scripture where everybody was supposed to give the same amount. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, this was a specific offering with a specific goal, a specific purpose. This was not tithing. This was simply a yearly gift, $4 from everybody. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. The purpose of this money was to function for the upkeep of the tabernacle, which has not been built at this point, but for the upkeep, the maintenance, the keeping it clean, so to speak. Any little changes, alterations, damages that might come, that's what it's for. Now, at this point, they number about 2 million people. At $4 a piece, 2 million people, that is $8 million. And that's just everybody giving $4. Just $4. I submit to you that if every Christian just simply tithed, the churches would never have a single need ever. God has provided for His churches. He has provided. It's just that we're too busy hanging on to it, and I'm not the most faithful person in the world. Okay, lately I've been really, really good, but there's been times in my life I didn't pay like I was supposed to pay. So don't look at me like I'm any kind of example. But I'm telling you, when there's a church that's in financial need, the people in it's not giving. That's just all there is to it. God promises to supply. Even Jesus paid the temple tax, by the way. Matthew 17. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money. Tribute money. I looked it up, and the term used is actually an amount of money. Okay? It's not a noun, so to speak, as this is what the money's for, so much as this, an exact dollar amount. Okay? Equal to that required in our text. Okay, this is the only place in Scripture where everybody's required to pay $4. Very, very clear that this is what they're paying. They're paying the temple tax. They were come to Capernaum. They that received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Does your master pay the temple tax? He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him or pulled him aside, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" What do you think? Of whom do kings of the earth take custom or tribute or tax? Who do they tax? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Guess what that piece of money was equal to? $4 for each of them, however many there were. And take and give unto them for me and thee. Which the implication is he's got $8. Paying the temple tax. Folks, we are property. Yes. Like it or not, God owns us.
Yes.
In America, we have absolutely rejected this thought. We are, I am mine, I can do what I want with when I want. It's not the case. It is not the case. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price.
Amen.
We are property. God does not exist to make our wishes come true, regardless of what the TV preacher may tell you.
Right.
Man, that TV guys made me so mad. They, I don't know if you figured that out. They upset me because the attitude they present is God is just dying to make you rich. I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a second. God is dying for you to submit to Him and do what He wants you to do.
Right.
Now, if doing what He wants you to do requires money, He will give you money to do what He wants you to do. I firmly believe that God has made some people wealthy so they can do His will. But I also firmly believe the reason He don't make the rest of us wealthy is because we're going to do our own will, and that's not what He's about. We belong to Him, not the other way around. God does not exist to make our wishes come true. We exist to make His wishes come true. Our attitudes need regular cleaning. Now, we're not going to institute a temple tax around here, even though it is in the Bible. It's there. Not going to do that, are we? You're the pastor. But would that not help us a little bit? Help us a little bit. Remember, you know what? We owe God something. We owe God something.
Mm-hmm.
Cleaning the body is next. The laver. The laver. Chapter 30, verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass. This is another piece of furniture that's going to be part of the tabernacle. You shall make a laver of brass, and his foot, or the base, also of brass, to wash withal. To wash what? We're going to find out. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now, this is where it's going to go. Right here, you got your tabernacle and the altar. This is... Let me draw a little circle around it. You ready? Boom! There you go. That's what he's talking about. All right? Literally, it's a sink. Now, they didn't have plumbing back then, but it was a place to wash. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now, God recently has given us this, and I love this. But guess who instituted cleanliness? God.
Amen.
God.
Yes.
When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. God took this very, very, very seriously.
Yes.
When they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. You gotta wash. McDonald's didn't come up with this. They may have thought to put the sign in the bathroom. God came up with this. The size, by the way, of the laver is not stated, but it needed to be big enough to do the job. This, as well as other washing regulations, hear me now. This, as well as other washing regulations, became known as tevilah in Judaism. Known as tevilah today. These practices vary effectively communicated the meaning of John's baptism. When John came baptism, they knew exactly what he was saying with baptism. All right, there was a lot of different washing practices that were involved in Judaism all the way back to Exodus. When John came baptizing, it made it very, very, very clear we are making a turn in what we believe. Now then, clarifying the purpose, the anointing oil, clarifying the purpose. Verse number 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, which would be roughly 12.5 pounds, I'm not positive on that, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, or 6.25 pounds, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, or 6.25 pounds, and of cassia, 500 shekels, or 12.5 pounds, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive, a hen, not a Benny hen, a hen, which roughly equals 1 gallon. Now, our equivalent of these measurements in this particular case, as well as the significance of the ingredients, are widely debated. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what the meaning of each of the spices were, and I've just got lost. Even the amounts, I found them radically different in different interpretations, which tells me it's not so important that we understand this. If it was important we understand it, God would reveal it. All right, but it's notable to me that myrrh was given at Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 2 to verse number 11. Now, as you study the myrrh that was given to Jesus, there's a lot of different people interpret it in different ways. That's wonderful and great. To me, it's just significant. It's in both places. Verse 25, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary," or chemistry. Very, very specific. It wasn't just the kind of thing you throw some stuff together. This had to be specifically made. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Not perfect. Okay? You think of holy water. By the way, holy water is in the Bible. We will cover it. But holy water is not the kind of thing that you could throw it on a vampire and he'll melt away. It's not perfect. It's not anything that's magical. It's simply connected to God. Separate. Special. That's all holy means. Verse 26, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith." You're going to take this oil, this anointing oil that you're making, and you're going to anoint the tabernacle. Literally, wiping it down. The entire thing. Again, it doesn't exist yet. God has given the instructions. He's given the blueprints. But it hadn't been made yet. Once it is made, you're going to completely anoint the whole thing, and the Ark of the Testimony, and the table, that's the table of showbread, and all his vessels, all the different tools used with the table of showbread, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, which we learned about tonight, and the altar of burnt offering, that's the big altar out front, with all his vessels, all the different shovels and stools and stuff that we talked about, and the laver at his foot, or the base, which we talked about tonight. All of these things are going to be anointed with this oil, wiped down, clarifying their purpose. They are to be used for God. They're to be used for God. Now, to give you an idea of what this is talking about, there is a church in Lakeland. I'm not going to name it because I honestly don't know what its name is. It may not have a name at this point. 10,000 seat auditorium. 10,000 seat auditorium. This church, because of its facilities, and I know some of y'all don't agree with this, that's fine, it's between them and God. They held Christian concerts there. How do you feel? Don't really matter, that's between them and God. Their facility. But they held Christian concerts there. They had a radio station in this building. Okay, this building, like our building, was funded by people who wanted to have a building that functioned to serve God, which makes sense. Totally makes sense, right? You give your money, you expect it to be used the way that you intended. Correct? Makes sense. All right, 10,000 seat auditorium. They wanted to serve it to function God. There was a Christian. She was Christian, aerobic champion. I met her. When I was working at the Christian bookstore at Long's, she was putting together a Christian aerobic video. This was back in the time when Jane Fonda had her aerobic videos going on, and this woman wanted to make one that would be Christian-oriented, which, again, that's between her and God. I got no problem with it. She was close to the son of the pastor of this large church. All right, so we got a big church with lots of facilities, the son of the pastor, and then the girl who wants to make the video. He said, "I've got an idea to save money. I've got an idea to save money. Let's use the church's facilities. It'll be free. My dad's the pastor, no problem. We've got video equipment. We've got everything we'll need. It won't cost you a dime to produce this thing." Now, at this point, it's making kind of sense. Right? They're not using the building. It's not keeping anybody out of the way or nothing like that. So they produced the video. The video comes out and it is leaked that it was done inside that building. Some of the members of the church said, "Where's our cut?" I put my money in to pay for this building. She's making money off the video that was produced in this building. Where's my cut? That church split over that. And there is now a second large church in Lakeland that did not exist before, 6,000-seat auditorium, that is a split off this first church. Because the facilities were not used the way the people intended them to be used for God, in the same way that God is saying, use the stuff for me here. Did they do right or wrong? It's between them and God. The point is this. When you give your money, you expect it to be used a certain way, and you have a legal right for it to be used that particular way. This facility was dedicated to God for His use, and that's the way it should always be used. It should always be used. Now, there is another church. Now, I could tell you church stories forever. I could tell you church. There's another church. Dad knows well about this church. This church was a Baptist church in Orlando. And a new pastor came in, and he said, you know what, this whole Baptist stuff, it's a little strict, it's a little stiff, it's not very friendly, let's get a little more open and accepting and loving. So he pretty much wiped out the Baptist doctrine and just went to a love God, love people thing. We love everybody, we love God, we're going to come worship God with freedom. Well, however you want to express yourself, that's fine. This church began to grow like a weed because people love that sort of thing. It's just a fun place. The church said, we are too big now for this building that existed for years. You know where I'm talking about. Oak Ridge Baptist. Oak Ridge Baptist. Okay. They sold the building and built a big building down the road. Now, here's where the problem comes in. They sold the Baptist building to the Buddhists. And to this day, it's a Buddhist temple. Now, you think that didn't make the people who gave money to build it angry?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Man, that made them mad. This is what God is saying. You're going to anoint it, making it clear what its purpose is. Clarifying the purpose is what that anointing oil is for. Clarifying the purpose. And when we get saved, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about the whole tongues thing and all that kind of stuff, but we receive the Holy Spirit clarifying our purpose. We need to remember that our purpose can get dirtied up if we're not careful. That was the long way around, but verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy, not perfect, not sinless, not even sterile, just simply connected to God. This is mine. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be most holy. Now, there are those that would take that to say that if you touched one of these pieces of furniture, you become sinless. That's not what it says. It's not what the word means. It has absolutely no precedent in Scripture. You can't lose your sin by touching an object. He's saying that if you touch it, you be prepared to be mine or be prepared to be dead.
Right.
That's what it's saying.
Yeah.
Not perfect again, separate. United with God. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Again, this particular statement, like we talked about last week, it's like it's going to be a very, very short period of time where Aaron's going to make a huge mistake and God is still going on with his plans. We saw the anointing oil briefly in the last chapter last Sunday in verse 21 of chapter 29. Thou shalt take of the blood that's upon the altar and the anointing oil. In chapter 29, there was no such thing. In chapter 30, he gives the plans for it. But again, none of this exists. He's still up the mountain receiving instructions. He's still getting the blueprints for the whole thing. Verse 31 in chapter 30. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Now, he's going on and on and on about this. And again, people take this as though suddenly it's going to make you sinless. That's not the case. Holiness does not mean sinless. It means connected with God. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Wait a second. Didn't we just see it was going to be poured on Aaron and his sons? Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Don't answer. There are those who would say yes. Don't use it on anyone except Aaron's descendants, is what he's saying. Don't put it on common man's flesh. Don't put it on the rest of y'all. It goes on the priest only. Neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. Don't make your own copy of it. And it shall be holy unto you. It's holy. Whoever compoundeth any like it, or whoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be even cut off from his people. Literally, he's saying they will be deported. You can't be a member of the community anymore if you simply make this yourself. Needless to say, we're not going to make none tonight. Completing the circle, the incense. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices and stacked, or I don't know how you pronounce that word, I don't know, and that word, on nica and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Now the significance of these ingredients are also widely debated, but again it's noticeable that frankincense was given at Jesus' birth. There are a lot of people debate about that. That's fine, do it on Facebook. Of each shall there be like weight. There'll be an equal amount of each. Now, in with the anointing oil, there was different amounts of the different materials. Here we got equal amounts of each one. In Leviticus 10, when we get there, Aaron's going to lose two sons due to not following this simple formula. God ain't playing. And thou shalt make it a perfume. Now this word perfume is the same Hebrew word as incense in verses 1 through 10. I don't know why the King James translator made an incense in one instance and perfume in the other, but it's the same thing. The same thing at the beginning of the chapter is now at the end of the chapter. This is the form that it was not given at the beginning of the chapter. Again, I think it was on purpose, and I'll explain that in just a second. A confection after the art of the apothecary. Again, chemistry. Do it right. Make it specific. Right. Tempered together, pure and holy. Not perfect. Belonging to God. You make sure you do it right. It belongs to God. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, or grind some into a fine powder. And put of it before the testimony, which acts as the ark of the testimony. When he talks about the testimony, he's referring to where the testimony is going to be held, in the ark. In the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy, or most mine. Why start with the altar of incense in this chapter and then wait till the end to get the formula? Don't answer out loud, but does anybody have an idea that if you needed to answer this? Somebody said, hey, why do you think they talked about the incense at the beginning of the chapter but didn't give the formula till the end? Any ideas? All right. I came up with my own. I believe because keeping it clean daily begins and ends with prayer. Incense at the beginning representing prayer, incense at the end representing prayer. Keeping it clean daily begins and ends with prayer, keeping the air clean. Communication with God is the absolute most vital thing that we can do to keeping our lives clean. Now, I'm not saying that the first thing you should do when you wake up is pray, and the last thing you should do before you close your eyes is pray. In fact, I don't do that. I believe Dad does. It's a good practice that what God leads you to do. I'm talking about importance. Importance. Make sure every single day the most important thing that you do is to talk to God. Talk to God. Communicate with Him. Keep the air clean between you. You will be surprised at how much more smoothly your life will go just by talking to God. So many Christians start close to God. They start out strong. And then as time goes on, they begin to drift.
Yeah.
We allow so many things to slowly stink our life up.
Yeah.
We need to constantly be clearing the air, admitting our faults, and yeah, asking for God's help.
Yeah.
Constantly. Constantly. This is the key to success in the Christian life, is keeping the air clean between us and God.
Yeah.
We tend not to do it because of shame.
Yeah.
We tend not to do it because of shame. It's like, God, I messed up again. I did it again. And we allow these things to get in between us and God. Ironically, it's the cure for shame. You think God don't know who we are? In my family, there are times when it gets tense. And there's times where I just shut down because I don't want to get mean. But from time to time, it's a good idea to say, you know what? We need to talk. And it's amazing how having that painful, difficult conversation will clear the air.
Yeah.
Amazing how that works. God's no different. God's our Heavenly Father. He functions exactly the same way. Verse 37, "And as for the perfume or the incense which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof." Don't make your own. "It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord, only belonging to Him. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even cut off from his people, again deported." This is God's formula. You don't make your own, and we're not going to do it tonight. Now, folks, if the incense was simply to clear the air, why did it matter if they copied it? Don't answer, but can you answer that question? If simply all it did was clear the air, remember the purpose of the incense altar was to clear the smell of death. Why did it matter if they made their own? Why not have their own little incense altars in all their houses? Wouldn't that make sense? God wants the real thing. Remember, it's holy to Him. This is special to Him. Now, I think this is significant as well. Most of my prayers before I turned 30 were because I was supposed to do it. And everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. You pray because you didn't pray. All right, I'm supposed to pray. It's time to pray. It's like, all right, where's the prayer list? Blah, 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 blah. And you find yourself saying the same words in the same order. I hope that you don't relate to this, but I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I prayed and found my mind thinking about something else, but the words just came out because I had memorized this habitual prayer. And when I got done, I felt good about doing it. That's not praying. It's not praying. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. That's not praying.
No.
It's just not. Okay? It's better than not doing nothing. Talking, communicating. They were not real communication. I have learned in my later years to talk to God like I would a friend. I used to get real nervous in praying publicly. Somebody somewhere told me, "Danny, close your eyes and talk to God, forget everybody else."
Amen.
Just close your eyes and talk to God, forget everybody else. It's amazing how that will transform into simple communication with a friend. That's all there is to it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, not, "Lord, forgive me my sins." That's not confessing anything.
Right.
If we confess our sins, "Lord, I did it again. I did it again." You say, "Danny, I can't remember them all." He knows that. He absolutely knows that. But when we have this attitude like I had for so many years, "Forgive my sins, forgive my sins," you're going to love this. I can't believe I did this, but it's the truth. Teenager. Zach, you might want to use this. I think I was about your age when I did it. It occurred to me, if God can forgive the sins I committed yesterday, He can forgive the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow. And so I said, "God, forgive me of the sins I'm going to commit." And I was good. I felt good about that. Okay? I was depending on those words to make me right with God. And it was... That's not what makes us right with God. Jesus is what makes us right with God. This communication with God, this confessing our sins, keeps the relationship open in the same way He keeps the relationship open between me and my daughter, between me and my son, between me and my wife. Clearing the air, keeping it clean because of Jesus. That's why we can have the clean air. Dirt in our lives won't keep us from being God's house. But it will make us stink.